joy to be sharing with you this morning at this live stream, whether you're watching on Sunday morning or maybe you're going to watch this through the week. And my prayer is that you will learn a little more about God as you do just that. The topic for today is Jesus, my joy. And when you think of joy, what colour comes to your mind? Why don't you call that out from where you sit right now? If you've got a couple of people in the room, you can share with each other what that colour is, or you can put it on the Facebook page and I'll have a good look at that later on and see what you chose. When I was looking for a graphic for my title page, I thought, you know, joy is not just limited to one colour. You see, being joyful is reflected in all the seasons of life. So I put into Google to do my search and I put blobs of colour and this graphic came up. And when I saw it, I thought, yes, this is what I am looking for. This depicts for me the seasons of life. There's the valleys, there's the mountains, there's the days of sunshine and rain. There's all the experiences of life that are reflected. And I thought, that's what this image says to me, and I hope you get something out of it too. We're going to take a look today at John the Baptist and his words to us in the passage that was read to us. Wow, thanks, Anthea. That was so good to hear your voice and to see you. And I am so hanging out to see all of our RCC family as soon as we can. So seeing little snippets, whether it's in the testimony or in the verses being read, is really great. You know, we did take a little bit of a peek back at John in August. And it'll be good just to do a little refresher this morning so we're all up to speed with the details that we do know about John the Baptist. And it can be a bit confusing this morning because I'm going to be talking about two Johns. You see, there's John the disciple who actually wrote the book of John, and then there's John who baptized lots of people and was called John the Baptist. I hope that helps you just to put it into to understand it. You know, John the Baptist's mother was Elizabeth, and Jesus' mother was Mary, and they were cousins. So that makes John and Jesus second cousins. Elizabeth was much older than Mary. She was not able to have children, and she and her husband Zechariah asked God and prayed, and God promised them that they would have a son. And they were to name him John. And Luke 1 gives us all those details. When Mary found out that she was pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit, she travelled quite some distance to catch up with her cousin Elizabeth and to share her story. Now, Elizabeth at that time was 6 months pregnant. When Mary greeted Elizabeth in her home, the baby inside Elizabeth leapt for joy. How exciting is that? What amazing detail is recorded in God's Word by Dr. Luke. And Elizabeth, the Bible tells us, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked at Mary and shared some amazing words. She called Mary the mother of my Lord. That passage is so precious, and I have to say that's one of my favourite passages when we look at all of the Christmas story. And this is the start of the journey of John the Baptist and his role and what he was to be. He was called the waymaker or the forerunner to prepare the hearts of Jesus. Even the local villagers in that town where John was born knew that his birth was so special and he was destined to become a man of greatness. Now, Luke goes on to tell us in chapter 3 that John the Baptist was a prophet. There had been none for over 400 years, but the time was right now for John to speak. John lived a life of hardship and self-denial, at the same time preaching a message of repentance to the people of Israel. And many people responded to John's message. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record in their Gospels, and they tell us that many people came and were baptized. And even Jesus came, and Jesus wanted John to baptize him. And John said, "I can't do that. What, you should be baptizing me." And Jesus said, "No, I want to be baptized here." John knew it wasn't a baptism of repentance, but Jesus had some statements that needed to be made. And we have the most precious scene take place. And Matthew records it this way. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." How precious that must have been for John to have seen that, and to have seen the Trinity at work that day. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We know from reading all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that both John and Jesus had disciples. And some of John's disciples actually joined Jesus in his ministry. And following on from Jesus talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, we get a little story, just a few verses that we're going to look at today. And I am so glad John has recorded these verses for us. In verses 22 and 23, we see both John the Baptist and Jesus out there baptizing and sharing the message, and many people responding and being baptized. We've got John's disciples up on the River Jordan out near Salem, actually baptizing out there because there was lots of water, and so that's why they were able to be there. And we've got Jesus and his disciples down in the Judean countryside, and they too were baptizing. So they were quite a distance apart from one another. But I reckon the bush telegraph was working well, and each knew what the other was doing and were able to speak about it. And we find there's in verse 24 a little verse that is actually put in brackets, and it gives us the context of when this happened. You see, many people would have already read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They were written a long time before John actually penned him. And they knew what actually was going to happen to John the Baptist. He, because he was speaking out, was actually imprisoned and was beheaded because he stood up and spoke out in his preaching. And so this little bracketed item here is telling us this happened before John actually was imprisoned. And the passage goes on to tell us that an argument developed. Oh, nobody likes to hear of an argument, but it happened. And it happened between John's disciples and a certain Jew. And that argument was over ceremonial washing. Now look, we live in COVID-19 restrictions. My goodness me, we all know how important it is to wash our hands. I've never washed my hands so well in all my life, and I hope it stays with me for the rest of my days. We know there's a technique to washing our hands well. You know, you start this way, you go that way, you put on the soap, you wash it well, clean hand towels. We've become quite ritual when it comes to hand washing because we know how important it is. But the argument that they were having is nothing to do with hand washing. It was all about ceremonial cleansing, and the Jews in those days were very fussy about that. earlier on in John chapter 2, when Jesus did his first miracle, we know they had large containers that they put the ceremonial water in. And this argument was about baptism. We see from the following conversation that John's disciples were concerned that their leader, John the Baptist, was losing favour and Jesus was increasing in favour. John's disciples said, "Everyone is going to him." When I read that, I thought about what it's like when you're parenting teenagers and the quote often comes back, "Everyone is doing it, Mum and Dad. Why can't I?" Everyone? Probably a bit of an exaggeration. We know that, yes, many people were turning to Jesus, but still John was reaching out to others. But John's disciples were disappointed that their leader was being superseded, and that's not what they wanted to see. John, however, had a very different viewpoint. John is very quick to say, "There is no rivalry between me and Jesus." He knew what his role was. He is not the Christ, but he's the forerunner, or as Jimmy said back in August, he is the waymaker. His job was to point people to Jesus Christ. And he refers to himself as the friend of the bridegroom. Now just think about that. Have you ever been bridesmaid or best man in a wedding? What is your role with the wedding plans and on the day of the wedding? You're there to serve the bride and the groom, to fulfill their dreams and plans. This is not about you, it's about the bride and groom. No one says, "Oh, how beautiful are the bridesmaids," and doesn't mention the bride. Nor says, "Ah, the best seat is for the best man." No, it's for the bridegroom. Look at the bridegroom here. What a handsome fellow he is. And this was taken 38 years ago. When I told my granddaughter this week that Nanny was going to talk about her wedding and show a photo, she said, "Oh, I just want to see the kiss." Sorry, Olivia, this is a static photo, but I just want to tell you, Nanny and Pa are still in love and, yes, still kissing. Now, John uses the language of the friend who attends to the bridegroom. He saw Christ as the bridegroom. And John speaks about his joy in being in that role. The bride in this picture used here is that of the disciples of Jesus. John was not unhappy to lose his followers to Jesus. His joy was not to be center stage because the bridegroom was there. John's joy was to hear of Jesus' success. I was thinking about John here. This is joy again for John. Remember when he leapt inside his mother's womb when Mary entered the house when she was just pregnant with Jesus? Joy again as he shares his calling. John knew his giftings and his role. John's work was to launch the work of Jesus. He could baptize only with water, not with the Spirit. He could announce the coming of the kingdom, but he himself could not enter into it. And his cause had to fade as that of Jesus increased. This was God's plan. And in verse 30, we have these most wonderful words from John's mouth. "He," that is Jesus, "must become greater. I must become less." This was how John the Baptist lived his life and viewed his ministry. And I've got two questions for us today. Why? Why do I want to make Jesus greater and myself less? I think the answer for this is in our title for today. You see, if you want to know the joy that John knew and what John is talking about, a joy that sustains you in all seasons of life, yes, even in COVID isolation, when you don't have work, you're feeling alone, depressed, marriage and family problems. When we focus on all of those situations in our life, we lose our joy. And we need indeed to be refocused. We need to be working at making Jesus greater, and then we will know joy. And the second question I want to ask this morning is, how does Jesus become greater and I become less? That's almost countercultural for the way we live today here in Australia, where we're told in advertising, you are number one. You are the greatest person. Look after yourself and focus on yourself. Jesus' word is very clear to us this morning. He must increase. I must decrease. And how do we do that? How do we understand more and more about Jesus? How is his influence going to become greater in his life? We need to be reading about him. We need to be learning about him in God's word. That's one way to soak up, to read God's word and to understand more about him and who he is. You know, reading John's gospel is a great start to that. That's why we're doing this, and we're encouraging you at home to be reading along and to be learning for yourself. And as you read God's word, it's not just reading it like if you're going for your driver's license and you learn it off by pat so you can pass the test. Oh no, it's not like that. It's reading it and understanding it and applying it. You know, we need to ask ourselves questions when we read the word of God. What is God saying to me in this passage? What promises are there that I can take? And what changes do I need to make to my life as I apply that word? You know, if you've got a Bible app on your phone like I do, I've got YouVersion. I want to tell you this morning, you're not alone. There are 440 million people worldwide that have that Bible app on their phone. Why? Because we carry our phones with us all the time. And what a great tool you can make your phone by when you're standing and waiting or something to happen. Get in the habit of opening your phone up and continuing to read and to learn and to take in. I want to say to you that the changes that come as you read God's word won't happen overnight, but it does happen as you consistently read God's word and apply it. Last week, someone was telling me what was happening in their life. And they shared with me how that others were noticing that they were changing. And the point made to the person was, even your language is changing. Well, how can this be? The reality is, this person has been reading consistently in God's word and applying what they're reading. They've learned what it is to be in Christ. They know now that they are loved. They are forgiven. They're on a journey that ultimately is going to take them to heaven. And this has changed their mindset and resulted in more joy in their life. And yes, Jesus has increased and they have decreased, and their actions have spoken. How precious is that? That's the practical application of what I'm sharing with you today. I have to say, though, it may not take away your problems, but it will give you a power and a joy to keep on enduring. In order for Jesus to become greater and for me to become less, I need a life of prayer. There is something about praying that allows you to become less and Christ to become greater. Tim Keller, in his book on prayer, states that the greatness of prayer is nothing but an extension of the greatness and the glory of God in our lives. If you want to experience the greatness and the glory of God in your life, simply pray. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He prayed often and regularly. He even died praying. Jesus recognized and taught the value of prayer, and when he prayed, "Not my will, but yours." Last weekend, it was heading well into the night, someone rang and told me of a problem that they were dealing with. Then they said, "I know I need to pray. Can we do that together?" God had spoken to them at work. How good is that? Even when we're at work, the Holy Spirit can be ministering to us. And that reminded me of just what it means to be living every day in the power of the Spirit. We met together and we prayed that night. The next morning, we spoke again, and they shared with me how the previous night they had slept really peacefully. Why? Because they knew that God was dealing with the issue. That is the practical outworking of knowing that prayer gives us a resource. We become less, and Jesus becomes greater. You know, all we have to do to begin this journey is a step of belief. And the simplicity of what I've shared with you this morning is sung in that beautiful little children's song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong." Do you know that Jesus loves you? Do you know that he is strong? Ask him, talk to him in prayer, and Jesus is ready to tell you so. And allow him, Jesus, to become greater and you to become less. Start today. Renew it every day and watch what happens. If you want to talk about this, contact the church. The details will come up on the final slide. We would love to share with you more. We would love to pray with you. We would want to encourage you how you can begin this special journey with Jesus. Let's pause right now and we will pray together. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us so much and you long for us to know that joy that sustains us in all the seasons of life. Be with us today, Lord, for those who are struggling in any areas of their life. Give them courage to allow you to become greater, and Lord, help us to become less. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got a song.